Well, the coronavirus has been so much in the news over the last few weeks, and all sorts of people being quarantined in hotels and cruise ships and the like, people told to stay at home, people told not to go to the health centres, not to go to the A&E departments. And in many ways, it does have familiar echoes from how leprosy was treated 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, even 100 years ago, there was no cure for leprosy. There was no vaccine, and as far as I know, there's still no vaccine to prevent healthy people getting it, just as there is no vaccine to stop you getting the coronavirus. So infectious patients with leprosy were isolated. They were kept away from healthy people, not by putting them into an isolation room or isolation ward, not by putting them on a cruise ship, but by removing them from society, removing them from their homes, from their towns, from their villages. They were told to leave their work, told to leave their family, their friends, and their place of worship. They could not go into the synagogue. They were forced to live a life which has been described as a kind of living death. They were alive, but it was almost as if they didn't exist. The only friends that someone with leprosy could have was someone else with leprosy. So here we find 10 men with leprosy thrown together, 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. And as I said earlier in the service, they are ancient and bitter enemies. But they have been thrown together by an even greater enemy, the curse of leprosy. I can imagine that in some of the flooded towns and villages across the country at the moment, there will be some neighbours who have not gone near each other for years. But when they face the common enemy of the flood, they find themselves in the same boat, literally. But it's not because they love each other. It's because of the shared suffering that they're going through. At any rate, notice, as we follow through this passage, notice how the opening verses of this story emphasize borders and separation, division and distance. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. And that is a picture of our condition before God as sinners, with a condition far worse than leprosy, that deadly, fatal disease called sin. But as the story unfolds, we see how Jesus has come with mercy to heal. He has come to bring an end to our sickness and to close the gap, between sinners and a holy and a loving God. Now, three very simple things we notice from this passage. Firstly, 10 men receive mercy from Jesus. Secondly, 1 man recognizes God at work through Jesus and is grateful. And then thirdly, and I think the text supports this, thirdly, 1 man is reconciled to God by Jesus. So 10 men receive mercy from Jesus, 1 man recognizes God at work through Jesus and is grateful, and then thirdly, 1 man is reconciled to God by Jesus. Well, firstly then, 10 men receive mercy from Jesus. Mercy or pity, as some translations have it here, mercy or pity is an important theme in Luke's Gospel. If you look back at Luke chapter 1, you will see how Mary, in her song, which we know as the Magnificat, praises God for remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. And then also likewise, you have Zechariah in his song following the birth of John the Baptist, talks about the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, like people with leprosy. The tender mercy of our God. John the Baptist would come to give God's people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And that is what Jesus has come to do, is it not? To shine the light of God's mercy on these men with leprosy living in darkness and under the shadow of death. Look at verse 13 and 14. So the 10 men stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, have pity on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," that is at the temple in Jerusalem. And as they went, they were cleansed. I wonder how they knew who Jesus was. Maybe they had heard what had happened to the man with leprosy in Luke chapter 5. Or maybe they had heard what we know Jesus has done elsewhere. We know this because when John the Baptist was in prison and sent messengers to Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus said to the messengers, "Go back and tell John, not just that the blind can see and the dead are raised, but that the lepers are cleansed. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Find that in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Well, at any rate, however they know of Jesus, they call out to him as Master, and they, from a distance, and Jesus, as he always does, heard their cry for mercy and responded with mercy. And as the 10 men make their way to the priests, they see the power of Jesus' mercy at work. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, there are two things to notice here before we move on. Firstly is this, that Jesus always hears and responds to our cries for mercy. Our God is a God who delights to show mercy. He may not show mercy in the way that we think he should show it. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, tell her to help me." But Jesus did not tell Mary to go and help Martha. But he was still merciful. Showed her a better way. And likewise, we know that not all our diseases and sicknesses are healed this side of eternity. But God is still a merciful God. You know, I think of some of the Nigerian Christians that we knew in Glasgow, in Sight Hill, where there were many asylum seekers and others. Thinking of these Nigerian brothers and sisters who are suffering so much at the moment in the north of that country. One of their favourite sayings was, whatever happened to them, God is good all the time. Do you know the next bit? All the time, God is good. Because God is a God who delights to show mercy. So Jesus always hears and will always respond to our cries for mercy. But the second thing is this, all the men, all 10 of them, respond with a degree of faith. Calvin has called this a seed of faith, or even the sparks of faith. But whether it amounted to saving faith is another matter, and we'll come back to that later. But it is true, isn't it, that they go in response to Jesus' command. They trust and obey his word when Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it is as they go that they are cleansed. And that is interesting, isn't it? Because they still have the visible evidence of the leprosy as they go. They can still see that they are diseased. So they see the evidence of their leprosy, but they also see with their ears. When they hear the word of Jesus, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," they see a future that is different from the present. They trust that the word of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is more powerful than the visible message that their scars and patches are communicating to them. And as Christians, as Sinclair Ferguson loves to say, we need to learn to see with our ears. To see with our ears. To see what it is God has promised for us in Christ. Not least his mercy in all circumstances. So that's the first main point. 10 men receive mercy from Jesus. Secondly, one man recognizes God at work through Jesus and is grateful. Just to mention Sinclair Ferguson again, to quote from him this time, he has said that Jesus' miraculous cures were not simply acts of mercy. They were signs that the kingdom of God had come, chapter 7, verse 22, and that its king, Jesus, was reversing the effects of sin in people's broken and diseased lives. Not just acts of mercy, but signs that the kingdom of God had broken in. And notice also that Jesus here is doing what the priests could not do. As I said earlier, the priests could not cure anyone of leprosy. All they could do was decide whether someone was clean or unclean. They could make a verdict, but they could not make someone clean. And if the person had leprosy or some other kind of infectious disease, all they could do was banish them, isolate them. And that's not because the priest was a bad person, but that's because that's what the law said. And we read it earlier in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. So then you ask the question, was the law bad then? The law that banished people? Not at all. The law banished people with infectious diseases to protect the community, just as we're seeing today with the coronavirus. But the point is this. The priest could not heal them. The law could not heal them, but Jesus could heal them. Jesus could act with the mercy and power of God to bring an end to their sickness, an end to their isolation, an end to their banishment, an end to their separation and distance. And likewise with the fatal sin sickness we all carry, Jesus can heal it and end our alienation from God. Now, Jesus healed all 10 of them, but only one of them came back. Let's look at verse 15 to 18. That one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God or glorifying God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he, the emphasis is on the word he in the original, and he was a Samaritan. What Jews, and they would have called them this, they would have called them a half-breed heretic. Here he is falling at the feet of Jesus. You think of Mary. Do you remember Mary anointing Jesus? Always found at the feet of Jesus, Mary of Bethany. Bruce Milne, what did he say? Service of Jesus always begins at the feet of Jesus. And he is a Samaritan falling at the feet of a Jew. Well, three things to notice here in brief. Firstly, notice the man has humility and gratitude. Humility and gratitude. And the two are related. The two are related. A person, and I say this to my own heart as much as to anybody else's, a person who finds it hard to say thank you is a proud person. J.C. Ryle has said that thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well except from a root of deep humility. An attitude of gratitude flows from an attitude of humility. Why is that? It's because humility recognizes the depth of our need and our helpless condition. And if we don't think we're that needy or that helpless, we're not going to be grateful, are we? We think we can kind of half do it ourselves, okay. Humility recognizes, as Jesus says, that apart from God we can do nothing. And that includes sitting here today, listening. Apart from God, we can do nothing. And therefore, it is from that attitude of humility that you praise God and say, well, thank God that I'm here today. That I'm able to be here to listen to God's word and to meet with God's people to praise Him through Jesus. Thank Him that I was able to put my feet on the carpet or the floor this morning. That we have water in the tap, bread in the shelves. Thank Him that Jesus has come with mercy to close the gap. To bring us near to God. So this man is both humble and grateful. But then secondly, he also recognized that it was God at work through Jesus. He praised God in a loud voice, but thanked Jesus, falling at Jesus' feet, recognizing that Jesus was God's representative, God's agent of power and mercy. But then thirdly, notice this, and this in some ways is the most striking part of the passage. Notice what Jesus expected. Jesus expected that all ten would return to him to give glory to God. Look at verse 17 and 18. Jesus asked, "Were not all ten cleansed? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Just look at that. Isn't that curious? You know, wouldn't the other nine have praised God at the temple? Might they not have praised God in some other way? But the implication of Jesus' words are clear. Where are the other nine? He expected the nine to come with the one, to come with the Samaritan. To come with the Samaritan when he might well have told them, surely someone who had been with the other nine would have said, "Well, I'm going back to thank Jesus. Is anybody coming with me?" No. We want to get back to our homes and our families and our lives. But Jesus expected them all to glorify and praise God by coming back to him, to Jesus. And that brings us back to the point we made earlier. This miracle of mercy was meant to point them to Jesus as God's chosen king. That God's Messiah, the anointed one, was here. That the King of Kings was here. The kingdom of God was among them. This miracle of mercy was meant to lead them to Christ, to the one who had come to close the distance between sinners and God. And yet only one, a Samaritan, has come near. The other nine are still at a distance. And that is why I think we can't say that one man, this is the third point, one man is reconciled to God by Jesus. You can take me up on this later if you don't agree. But I said earlier that all the men had shown some faith, some trust in responding to Jesus' command. They trusted Jesus at his word and they went and they were healed as they went. What Calvin has called a spark of faith or a seed of faith. But if you know your Bible, if you know John's Gospel, you will know that such faith is not always the same as saving faith. We read in John's Gospel especially of people who believe in Jesus, but who are not genuinely converted, who believe and then turn back, who trust. You know, John chapter 2, they put their trust in him, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. John chapter 8, Jesus addresses believers and then clearly goes on to call some of them as children of the devil. And we'll read in a wee moment just to end from John 6, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So it is possible, it seems to me, to exercise some kind of trust without it being saving faith. Calvin says this, "Although a living faith which has its roots fixed in the spirit of regeneration never dies." So if you have a genuine saving faith, you will never lose it. It's rooted in the spirit of regeneration, the new birth. "A living faith which has its roots fixed in the spirit of regeneration never dies. Yet we see elsewhere that many conceive a transient faith which vanishes at once. This particular disease is too common, that our minds are moved to seek God when necessity presses us, when we're in difficulty. But after we have received what we ask, an ungrateful forgetfulness swallows up that feeling of godliness." Do you see what Calvin is saying here? That it's possible, to cry to God as an unbeliever for mercy. And God will hear and answer. Not always, but God is sovereign. Maybe we should rephrase that. God will hear and answer. Can you think of people perhaps who have been in a sticky situation and they've prayed about it and the sticky situation has passed, but that's been the end of it? They've maybe even said, "Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I will worship you." Doesn't always happen. You see, it is possible to receive God's mercy and yet not know God as our Lord and Savior. In fact, you could argue from the scripture, and I would argue that in fact every day unbelievers receive God's mercy in the rain and the sunshine, in his general providence. But do not give thanks. Here is a particular mercy that they all ten received, but it seems to me that only one came through to saving faith. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 19. Jesus says to the man, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you whole," or "your faith has saved you." It's the same word in the original. Your faith has saved you. And it seems to me if you think about it, why did he say that? Was he simply saying that, you know, well, your faith has made you well, just like the other nine's faith has made them well? Was he simply emphasizing the need for faith? It's possible. But I think he is saying something more to this one man. He's saying to him that your faith in coming back to me and bowing at my feet has more than led to your physical cleansing, has led to you closing the distance through me with God, your Heavenly Father. In other words, receiving not just physical healing, but forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life. The removal of alienation and distance, as David Gooding has said, between God and himself, caused by his sin and moral uncleanness. Well, as we finish, let me just say, David Gooding has said that all God's gifts are meant to lead us to the person who is his supreme gift to us. It is strange behavior to take them and ignore him. I was going to go on and say a bit more, but I think I'll just bring it to an end there. You know, in the feeding of the 5,000, the people came after they were fed with the bread, the fish and the bread. They came looking for Jesus in John chapter 6. What were they looking for? They weren't looking to worship him. They were looking for more bread and more fish. They missed the significance of the sign. And Jesus says to them, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." How will we work for this food? Well, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Don't miss the significance of the sign. Don't stand transfixed by the signpost and not actually go to where the signpost is pointing. Don't be healed of your leprosy and not come back to the one through whom you were healed to see God's even greater mercy in the one who has come to close the gap between all sinners and a holy God. The one who became a faithful, a merciful and faithful high priest, as one of us, being made fully human, as God's faithful and merciful high priest, in God's service, yes, but for us to make atonement for our sins, to close the gap for foreigners, Samaritans as well as Jews, for Levites as well as, or for lepers as well as Levites, for fishermen and tax collectors, for doctors like Luke who wrote the gospel, and for prostitutes. This merciful high priest does for us what no other priest could do, does for us what the law could never do, brings an end to our isolation, our separation, our distance from God, our leprosy of sin and shame, by making atonement for our sins through his death and shame and isolation on the cross. Friends, this is mercy. This is what mercy looks like. Wonderful mercy. And what are you and I going to do in response to it? Will we keep our distance? Or will we give glory to God and fall at our feet, the feet of Jesus, and thank him? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a merciful God and Savior. We thank you for Jesus, who took upon himself all the stains of our sin and guilt and shame and made an end of them by his death on the cross. We thank you, Father, that it is through your Son that we are drawn near to you. and through the cross drawn near to each other, even as we gather round this table, where we not only remember but give thanks for such a great gift of mercy. Oh, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us as we continue to worship you in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. In your name we pray. Amen.